God always invites us to join the work.
He always invites us to get involved with what he's doing. Our biggest problem, come on, church, our biggest problem is what's God doing? And we need to be sensitive because he invites us, every one of us to do, oh, Pastor Ben, you don't know. I don't know. You don't know. What am I? No. God says, come on, we've got work to do. And every one of us, the beautiful thing, every one of us, God has given us gifts and abilities for his glory, for the body of Christ.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Welcome back to the Hope Restored series here at In Christ Radio and our verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Now, last time, we saw Nehemiah lead by example, proving that true leadership is built on integrity and sacrifice. Today, we begin Nehemiah chapter 6 with the message titled, Smoke and Mirrors. The wall is almost finished, and the enemy realizes time is running out. So Sanballat and his companions abandon intimidation and begin to use deception. They invite Nehemiah to a meeting, not to make peace, but to trap him. When that doesn't work, they spread lies and false accusations. Finally, they even hire a false prophet to frighten him into disobeying God. Each tactic has one purpose, to distract Nehemiah from the work God called him to do. But Nehemiah sees through the illusion. He refuses to leave the wall, refuses to believe the lies, and refuses to compromise his integrity. When intimidation fails, the enemy often turns to distraction, deception, and fear. And the best defense is remaining focused on God's calling. Discernment grows when our minds are anchored in God's truth. And not every opportunity is from God. And not every spiritual voice speaks for God. So what distractions or deceptive voices are trying to pull you away from what God has clearly called you to do? Let's join Pastor Ben as we begin chapter 6 in Nehemiah as we go through verses 1 through 14 in today's lesson, Smoke and Mirrors.
Hey, if you have your Bibles close by, guys, we're going to continue in our verse-by-verse study in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6. If you take your Bible in half and make a left, you'll run right into it. It is right after Ezra, and we're just moving on, and we're just continuing verse-by-verse tonight. So tonight, if you have your Bibles over in Nehemiah chapter 6, I want to share a message with you about an outside threat that wants to come in and destroy lives, an outside threat. See, these are people who don't fear God, they don't walk with God, and yet they want you to stumble. That's their MO. They want you to stumble. You go, well, how do they do that, Pastor? Well, they try and get you to compromise in the plains of oh no. And that's what we'll look at it tonight, in the plains of oh no. So give me a good amen if you're in Nehemiah chapter 6.
Amen.
Everybody's good. Amen. Amen. Here is a statement worth writing down. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's not an interesting way to start a Bible study. But listen to this statement. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because they are generally the same people. Let that sink in for just a moment. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors. Everybody goes, amen. And the Bible says, love your enemies. Jesus says that. And probably because they are generally the same people. Well, at least we know that this is true in Nehemiah's time. You see, his arrival in Jerusalem was a threat to those leaders, the tribes, the nations all around him. A strong Jerusalem would endanger the balance of power in the region. It would also rob Sanballat and his friends of influence and wealth. Let that sink in for just a moment. You have Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, you have all these guys who have major influence in this region, major power, major wealth. And now here comes Nehemiah. Who's Nehemiah? But here's what we learned. Under Nehemiah's leadership, in these last five chapters that we've dealt with, the people had completed rebuilding the wall. The only thing that Nehemiah was left to do, the people were left to do, was hang the doors on the gates. What a major accomplishment. The Bible tells us in verse 15, the whole process took only 52 days. 52 days. This is a huge miracle. Nehemiah comes in. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of compassion. Do you remember what compassion means? It means it moves us to do something. It's compassion. We don't just look and go, oh, okay, I'm really hurting. Well, high five. I'll pray for you. Amen. It moves us to, and this is Nehemiah's heart, because Nehemiah has the heart of God. And I'm asking you, church, tonight, do we have the heart of God? Specifically in a season like Christmas, where we need to look and go, Lord, do I have your heart? Listen, church, we've all been brought up in all kinds of ways for Christmas, presents and trees and lights and decorations and all this stuff. But what's most important this Christmas season is, do we have the heart of God? We moved with compassion. So he comes in, here's a man comes in, and he's following the leading of the Holy Spirit, if you will, and he begins to build the wall. Now, put your thinking caps on, because it's important. In the book of Ezra, we see that they built the temple, because it was a place of worship. It was a place of them connecting with God. And that's really our hearts. We always want to connect with God. We want to walk with God. You and I are going to take our final breath on this earth one day if the Lord tarries. And I want to connect. I want to be so connected with God that it's not death, that it's basically a transition for us. It's like, okay, bye. And we're there. And that was the temple. They connected with God. But the problem is they couldn't worship because the walls were busted down and anybody and everybody could walk in and attack them. So you need to build the walls. Are you kidding me? We got to build the walls. We got to build these walls. Nehemiah prays to the Lord, and 52 days later, this huge miracle there. We understand that it was God who brought this miracle. God could only do this. We can't get nothing done in 52 days anymore. And here's what I love about God. In the same way, he invites us to do the work. Note with me, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says this. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together. That's key. Up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So what is God doing? God always invites us to join the work. He always invites us to get involved with what he's doing. Our biggest problem, come on, church. Our biggest problem is what's God doing? And we need to be sensitive because he invites us. Every one of us to do, oh, Pastor Ben, you don't know. I don't know. You don't know. What am I? No. God says, come on. We've got work to do. Come on. And every one of us, the beautiful thing, every one of us, God has given us gifts and abilities for his glory for the body of Christ. There's not a one of us here going, well, I'm not worth anything. No, I can't do anything. I don't know what God gives. He's blessed us with gifts. And he invites us in. If you get nothing out of this message today, remember, you're invited in for the work of the Lord. How cool is that? That we're part of God's work. Regardless of our age, where we are, where we've been, nationality, color, whatever it might be, God says, listen, if you're willing, I've got work for you. I've got work for you. And so a few weeks ago, church, we were involved in the work of God. What was that? The people were rebuilding the walls. It was only half completed, but we know that God was on the move. And so tonight we discover that the walls are not half built, they're completed. And the only thing that remained was the restoration of the gates and then the strengthening of the community within the walls. We did it. Oh, what's left? All we got to do is hang the gates. This is amazing. Wow. And listen, as the work was being accomplished and the people were honoring God with their efforts, we find that there were thundering voices of doubt all around Nehemiah. I want you to think about this. Nehemiah hears brothers. He's there in Susa, and he overhears a couple of the brothers. He asks him, hey, how are things in Jerusalem? Oh, it's not good. Things are really bad. The walls are broken down. It moves him to do something, to compassion, but it's not without its problems. Right now, I want you to think about this. Nehemiah was getting reports of plans to kill him. Nehemiah, they're wanting to kill you. Nehemiah, well, who's this Nehemiah? And he's getting death threats. And then he starts to hear the rumblings and the grumblings, even within his own ranks. And boy, can we relate to that. You and I can think of dozens, and one in particularly this past year that was killed for his faith in the Lord, for doing something that nobody else is doing. That would be a Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is getting reports. They want to kill you. Now, when you and I read this, we go, okay, well, we know how the story ends, so Nehemiah wins. But think about how Nehemiah felt. He hadn't read the book. And so he's going, I would bet at this point, Nehemiah shows a little bit of his humanity, and he probably had a few doubts to the ultimate success of the building project. He was probably fearing for his own life. He's probably wondering where these are coming from. He was fearing for the life of his workers, and also having to expend great amount of time and energy to continue to encourage them. Can you imagine? You go, what does that look like? It looks like Nehemiah was a pastor. He's a pastor who's making a huge difference in the city that God has called him to. Now he's getting death threats, and now he's getting, but the intern, he wants to make sure that everybody's okay, and he wants to encourage everybody, and Nehemiah's probably tired. And it got me to think, by way of application, what about us? What about us? Listen, when we began this series, when we began the Hope Restored, we talked about the heart and the purpose of the book. And our prayer in this book was and still is that God would first and foremost build his foundation in our lives. We need to be solid so we're not moved to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes in. We need to be so solid in the Word of God that when YouTube videos and TikTok videos and all this stuff comes barging at us with all kinds of theological, quote unquote, mumbo jumbo, we're able to go, no, 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 that's not right. That's not what God's Word says. We need to be so solid in this. So we need to build a foundation. Obviously, I'm preaching to the choir because the foundation are those who are here on Wednesday night. They're here on Sunday morning. They're serving. It's my foundation. And my heart is that we would be able to build our lives on what he wants. And it's the Word of God. Listen, church, 100 years from now, who we are, what we've accomplished, what building our name is on or is not on is not going to matter, is it? 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is, did we know Jesus? Did we walk with him? Was he our all in all? This is what matters. And our prayer for our little church, you know this, is to love and serve people. What can we do? How can we help? How can we pray? This is our heart. And our heart is, ministry is not taught. I can't sit there and go, okay, come on. And ministry is caught. We got to have that rah-rah together. Okay, what are we doing? What are we doing? And you guys have stepped up in some beautiful, amazing ways. I'm just in awe of what God's doing in your lives. I love the fact that if you'll get a phone call and say, hey, can you do this? My so-and-so is sick. You're like, yes, I can do this. It's not like, well, it's always ready to say, yes, Lord, what do you need? What do you need? But our prayer, our deepest prayer as a church is that God would work miracles. You go, what do you mean? Guys, that God would work miracles and restore relationships. That God would bring our prodigals back. Think about that. Think about those that have our kids and our grandkids and people we know that have walked away from the Lord, those who are brought up in church. And you're like, please come back. He's everything. We're praying for prodigals. Listen to me. It's our young people that the enemy is targeting. It's our junior high, our high school, and our college. The enemy is targeting to get them away from the Word of God, God himself. And yet, in this world today, they're our strongest. They are our strongest force. Kids rising up, praising God. And so we have to be there. My prayer is that God would heal in men friendships that have been broken. Listen to me, that he would restore marriages that have been battered by the enemy, and that he would restore hope for our future. That's the purpose of the book. And as we began this journey, and as God began to move in our lives, my question to you is, I wonder, have you ever felt like Nehemiah? Have you ever felt like Nehemiah? You go, wow, yeah. I wonder if doubt and fear ever crept in and brought discouragement. I can tell you for me, I've been there. Pastor Ben, God is doing a great work at Calvary. People are getting saved. Church is growing. It's amazing. And I still have these doubts and these fears, and they creep in and they bring discouragement. And I feel like David when he said, Lord, why is my soul so downcast? Put my hope in God. Anytime you and I as believers, as Christians, continue to walk with Jesus in a real and intimate way, I think that there are times. And depending how you were brought up, you were told you're not supposed to have doubts. You're not supposed to have fears. God is good. God is great. And we don't know how to handle that because you're like, man, am I even saved? Am I talking to somebody? And I'm remembered that the battle, guys, that you and I face each and every day. Now, listen to me. Every one of you are created in the Imago Dei. You are created in the image of God. And that alone is why the battle is real. You take that step where you're making a difference in somebody's life, where you're sharing the gospel. And listen, there's going to be outside opposition every time. There's going to be the Sanballats. There's going to be the Tobias. And not only that, there's going to be the internal oppositions, those within the wall, those that you think. Had a pastor friend of mine text me yesterday, good friend of mine text me and told me that a really dear close friend of his just stabbed him in the back and just ripped out his heart. And he was dealing with that discouragement, doubt. And his text said, well, this may not make you feel better, but I was just like, yeah, there are those that you think are running with you. Come on, let's go, everybody. And that's what Nehemiah is dealing with. Keep in mind, church, as we make our way through this lesson, if you purpose to live for God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your souls, you will face opposition and attacks. And not a single amen on that. Because nobody wants to affirm that. Amen! But it's true. It's true. If you're taking notes this evening, I've entitled this message, Smoke and Mirrors. Smoke and Mirrors. For today, we discover three fellas named Sanballat, Tobiah, and now Geshem, the Arab. And they're going to try to deceive their way against Nehemiah by personal attack. By personal attack. Think about it. Sanballat and his compadres had failed miserably in their attempts to stop the people from working. You remember early on we were introduced to these guys. These guys said, they kind of ridiculed. It's not going to grow. You're not going to do it. Go away. Boo. And it didn't work. The people just worked. And they had their eyes set on God. And, okay, Lord, this is what you want to do. So what does the enemy do? The enemy goes home and he doesn't bother you again. Not. He doesn't. He goes back and he loads up again. Why? Well, think about this. They decided, well, we can't get the people. Let's attack the leader. They're going after Nehemiah. And so here's what you need to know. The mindset of the enemies think, listen, if we could just kill him, we'll just get him out of the way. Or if we don't have to kill him, let's discredit him. And then everybody within the organization will attack from within. Nothing's changed. It's the same MO because it works. But the reason I'm calling this message Smoke and Mirrors is because of the description. See, smoke and mirrors is a metaphor for a deceptive, fraudulent, or insubstantial explanation or description. The expression may have a connotation of skillfulness or cleverness in carrying out such a deception. Smoke and mirrors. You're like, oh, cool. So if you're taking notes, Sanballat and his friend will use three smoke and mirrors tactics. You go, what are they? Number one, in verses 1-4, you're going to see compromise. Compromise. The enemy wants to get us to compromise our walk. Number two, he can't use compromise. He's going to use slander. We see that in verses 5-9, slander. We'll just skip compromise. We'll go straight to slander. And last but not least, we're going to see from verses 10-14, we're going to see treachery. Those, again, are compromise, slander, and treachery. And right now, all of you are trying to process these things in your mind because you know exactly, again, that you might have faced one or two of them. Listen, when being attacked for the work of God, what the work of God is doing in your life right now, as he's building a foundation, as he's restoring, as he's growing you, I bet any one of us can point out any of these three things that the enemy uses to get us distracted. You go, what's that? Well, let's start with number one, compromise. Compromise. Starting out with Nehemiah chapter 6, 1-2 says this. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat Geshem sent to me saying, notice, here's the quote, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Verses 1-2, think about what he's saying here. Okay? Since the progress on the wall had lessened the danger of attack, you go, how so? Now the wall's up. You can have somebody guard the gate until they're put up. And so it lessened that attack. And you're like, okay. Nehemiah's enemies tried to lure him to the plains of Ono. Now you're probably thinking, oh no, this is not good. And you're right. Ono, guys, Ono was 19 miles north of Jerusalem. It's the Valley of Ono or the Plain of Ono. And so I got on my computer today and I said, hey, since we're going to Israel, are we close to Ono? Do we see Ono? Well, the Plain of Ono mentioned in the Bible is no longer recognized in the geographical location. But a modern identification of the biblical Ono is associated with the Palestinian village called Kafr Ana. And that's kind of where they think it is, which is part of the city of Lod. So I can't sit there and go, oh, I want to go see where they're trying to get them because it's no longer in the plains of Ono. But listen, if Nehemiah would listen and he would travel to the plains of Ono, everybody say Ono,
Ono.
They could easily, listen, assassinate him out there. Or when he's gone, attack Jerusalem. Are you guys walking with me? Are you tracking with this?
In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.